open, or you can look at the screen, and we're going to read from fifth chapter of the book of Daniel this morning. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, but lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels to his house before thee, thou and thy lords and thy wives and concubines, and have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass. Keep going. Iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Keep going. Keep going. All right, I'll read the rest of it then. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, thou hast numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou hast been weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold on his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. May God bless to your hearts the reading and the hearing of the precious and eternal Word of God. I'm thankful to be a New Testament Christian. I'm thankful to be who we are and what we are, and especially to know all the things that we know. Spiritually, theologically, we're an intelligent bunch of people. Spiritually and theologically, we're a gifted group of people. But there's something about the Old Testament heroes that I have to be so happy about when I look at them, and I have to admire them. And you say, well, what's that? They don't have what you have. First of all, they don't have one of these. Daniel never saw a Bible. None of the Old Testament people saw a Bible. They saw fragments of a Bible. They saw parts of the Bible that were there. But much of the Bible in Daniel's time had not been written, and some of it had not been collected into one volume. So these people are operating without a Holy Bible. I can't imagine going without a Bible. I have Bibles in every car, have Bibles in every office, I have Bibles everywhere, and not just King James, but all kinds of Bibles, and I'm delighted to look at them. But these people operated with a bare minimum. You talk about going on a shoelace. These people are doing it spiritually and theologically. And when I look at what they are, I think these people made it without a Bible. What a sad thing not to have the Holy Scriptures in your hand. But more than that, they did it without the gift of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, there wasn't a Holy Spirit back then. Oh, yes, since the Holy Spirit is God, He was there, but he had not been given to the people. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to live in people like me and you. And we have the unction of the Spirit every day we live. But these people, Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, all of them, they were in the process of writing the Old Testament. The one thing that Daniel had was the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had that. They had some of the Psalms. They had the writings of Jeremiah, because later in the book of Daniel, you'll discover that that's what got him spiritually stirred up. He was reading the book of Jeremiah and says, well, Jeremiah says in 70 years, we're going to come back to Jerusalem. It's about that time. And so he gets excited and goes out and goes on a 21-day fast and prayer meeting. And God sends an angel from heaven and opens the knowledge and the floodgates of heaven, and the joy of the Lord comes out. So when I look at this, I have to be happy for us, but I have to be admiring of these people. There were no churches. They had, when the Sabbath day came, they had no place to go. If you were in Jerusalem or in a Jewish community, you did have synagogue on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. But they did not have worship access like you have. We worship God three times a week here, and sometimes more often. We come before God with singing and praising and playing musical instruments. Sometimes we dance, sometimes we glorify God. Boy, I hit the jackpot that time, didn't I? Amen. Just keep on building me up. Hallelujah. It ain't no telling what I'm going to sound like next week when we get on the radio or somewhere. All right. But these people were wonderful people, considering what all they... And I know, the Bible doesn't pull any punches. You can go read about these people, and there are very few of them that come off as clean as Daniel. Daniel is one of the people that it has nothing bad to say about. But the Old Testament and the New Testament, but they are very careful to tell you the truth about the people that you're studying or reading about, because you don't need to think that these people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, sometimes when we have rose-colored spectacles on when we read the Bible, and we assume these people are perfect, we assume they're superheroes, they're supernaturally touched, and so they don't have, to go through what you have to do. Don't you believe that? They got up every morning with headaches and heartaches and backaches just like you do. They went to bed every night with questions in their life unanswered that they didn't know what to do with. They had to trust God by faith. And in the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter said, speaking of the Old Testament people, said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. We come to God and God promises to hear us, promises to save us, fills us with His presence, and guides us and directs us every day that we go. But the Old Testament wasn't like that. Now, from Daniel chapter 1 until the end of chapter 5 that we've just been reading, 66 years had passed. Daniel was a young man when he was captured by Nebuchadnezzar and the Syrian and Babylonian army that came to Jerusalem, and they carried away the cream of the crop, the ones who were intelligent, the ones who were in the royal family, the ones who were the number one people in the country. They carried them over to Babylon and put them to work in the business of keeping the Babylonian Empire going. That's where Daniel was. You have to admire Daniel. He was stolen away from his homeland as a late teenager. He was carried 300 or 400 or 500 miles across the desert and put to work as a slave for the government. Never mind how an intelligent slave he was a slave for the government. So they have endured a hard life, and you know the stories. The book of Daniel is full of real good stories. Don't you like Bible stories? Sometimes I don't think we need a lot of theology. We can go to the Bible and read the stories and see how active God was in their lives and how active God wants to be in our lives. You know the story of Daniel and his companions refused to eat the king's meat because it was offered to false gods and ate only beans and water and prospered by it. Now, I can tell you, I know that'll work because all of Southwest Virginia and Southern West Virginia survived on beans and water, and we did very well with it, didn't we? Amen. But Daniel stood his ground. His companions stood their ground. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, how they bound them because they would not bow down to a false god and threw them into a furnace of fire that had been made hotter and hotter all the time. In fact, it was so hot that the men, the soldiers who threw them into the fire, died from the heat. It was a horrible thing. You know that story. You know the story of Daniel when he was caught praying to another god besides the king and was cast into a lion's den. And the question came down the next morning. This king was tore all to pieces. He didn't really mean for that to happen, but he got tricked into it. Maybe some of the politicians in Washington have been hearing about this tricking people and doing all that. Anyway, hallelujah. Thank God we don't have that kind of government in heaven. Amen. But here's the deal. He got tricked into it and they could not change it. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And, you know, these guys hadn't been fed for a while. They're hungry. Here's Daniel. I don't care if he is 80 plus years old, and he is at the time this story takes place, and he's been there 66 years, but he's thrown bound hand and foot down in there, and the king is beside himself. He stays up all night, and he cries, and he bellers, and he hollers, and the next morning, as soon as daylight comes, he runs down to the lion's den and looks down in and says, Daniel? He don't know whether he's going to get an answer or not, but he does, I want you to notice how respectful Daniel is to the king because he is the king, even though the king the evening before had thrown him in a den of lions. And he calls his name and Daniel answers him. And he said, is your God that you serve able to deliver you from the lion? And Daniel said, my God whom I serve has delivered me from the mouth of the lion and has sent his angel to close the lion's mouth. I think these are great stories. Don't you think these are great stories? Yeah, wonderful. And then there's this story. There's this story. King Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's son, grandson. There's a king between them. You don't see it. It just says Nebuchadnezzar was his father. And he is. What happened was Nebuchadnezzar's son did not care one whit about running the government. He has the power, he has the authority, he has the money, he has whatever it takes. He doesn't care anything about it. So he puts the burden of the government on his son's shoulders, which is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, and he goes off to study, and he's a student, he's an archaeologist, and he does a lot of good stuff, and he's off doing it. And Belshazzar is just raising sand with what's going on in the kingdom. He's drinking, he's carousing, he's immoral, he's ungodly. You name it, he is. And he's ruling Babylon instead of his father, and he gets carried away. How many of you know that evil can get you carried away? You get started and you get involved, and first thing you know, you're head over heels in it. Boy, the devil really likes to do this to young people. And they get head over heels in it, and they don't know which way to go, and they don't have any direction, and they can't find their way. This is what happens to Belshazzar. And he throws parties. I mean, he throws parties. He made one here for 1,000 of his lords. If they brought their mistress or their wife or whatever with them, that's 2,000 people that are sitting down to eat. And you say, well, it probably didn't really happen that way. Oh, no. Archaeologists have uncovered banquet halls in Babylon, which is now Iraq, I suppose, and between the Euphrates and the Tigris River. that could hold up to 10,000 people in the banquet halls. We have proved, I don't need archaeologists to tell me the Word of God is true. I believe it anyway. But archaeologists have proven that this is true. And so for 1,000 of his lords and their ladies, they drink. And the book of Proverbs said strong drink is raging and wine is foolish. And leaders are not supposed to drink because it knocks off their intelligence and takes away their awareness and all of that kind of thing. But he doesn't pay any attention. Belshazzar has not learned much in his lifetime. He has not paid attention to history. He has not paid attention to what God has done in the past and what has been going on. He's living for the moment. He's living in the moment. He's in whoopee big thing of parties and all of the things that happen to people. And what a mess. So he's got 1,000 of his lords and their ladies there, and all the servants waiting on him, and all the food and all the wine and all that's going on. And they get carried away, and the longer they drink, the sillier they act and the stupider they act. I don't think that's a word, but if you understood it, the stupider they act and in ignorance they act. And ultimately, they're at the height of it. And he said, remember that God that said he was the only one over there that Nebuchadnezzar took over in Jerusalem? Said, let's get all the stuff that he carried out of his temple, bring it in here, and we'll show that God. And they took the vessels of gold and silver that had been taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, and they drank wine out of them, and they drank strong drink out of them, and they held them up, and they toasted the images and the idols and the false gods and all those things they toasted. And they just generally had a debauched, drunken brawl mess going on there, and using the holy instruments that came out of the temple in Jerusalem, and they're drinking out of them. And in the midst of all of that, suddenly there was a hand, just a hand, that reached out from eternity into that room. And they looked up, and Belshazzar saw the hand. The very hand of God had reached from the invisible world into the visible world. And he took his finger and he began to write on the wall. God's pretty good at that, you know. A few hundred years before this, he wrote on some stone tablets and handed them to Moses, who carried them down to the people, and ultimately they came to us. That's what they were so mad about, that we had them on the wall of Naras High School and the other schools. The hand of God wrote in the hard granite of Mount Sinai on tables of stone. The finger of God reaches out into the life that men and women are living. The finger of God reaches from the invisible to the visible world and begins to write. And he writes, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin," on the wall. And they're all looking at it. And the king turns pale, and his knees go together, and he's shaken, and he's in a terrible shape because the hand of God has appeared into his life, and the hand of God has written on the wall. And he said, what does it mean? What does it mean? Somebody call the soothsayers and the magicians. Somebody call the astrologers. Somebody call the priest of all of our gods. And they all come in, look at it, and said, well, we don't know what it means. And he's saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He doesn't remember Daniel. He doesn't remember what's happened to his father Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't remember the lessons that God taught in that time. He has forgotten, much as people in our generation have forgotten what it's like to have a godly and a holy life and a godly and a holy society that's influenced by Christian and Judeo-Christian ideals and the Word of God. And they're just living terrible lives. They cannot remember what's going on. And he looks at that, and he said, well, who's going to tell us? And when the soothsayers can't do it, and the magicians can't do it, and the experts of the spiritual field can't do it, he's more scared than ever. And his bones are clanking together, and he's just going berserk. And he said, what are we going to do? And the queen mother, who, by the way, was not at, this would be his mother, she was not at the feast. There was somebody else that was not at the feast, and his name was Daniel. They may have been invited, but they chose not to go to a drunken brawl. They chose not to be part of what was going on. And the queen mother comes in and says, just hold on a minute. Said, there is a man in this kingdom. His name is Daniel. And Daniel has the spirit of the gods within him. Daniel is wise, and he understands dreams, and he understands visions, and he understands all the things that are going on. So let's call Daniel, and he'll tell you. And here comes this 80-year-old plus man in who has been through all the administrations of Babylon and been a shaker and a mover for the last 66 years that he's been there. And Daniel begins to talk to the king. And he says, O king, you have not listened to the voice of God. You have not listened to the voice of history. You have not listened to the voice of your fathers. And because of that, God has intervened in your life. And God has spoken to you by writing on the wall of your house. And the king says, but what does it mean? He said, it means, number one, it means that you have been weighed in the balances. You have been put in the balance. What if it came today? Let me ask you. What if it was Judgment Day this afternoon? Where would you be? What if it was Judgment Day today? What if today, and you don't know that it's not going to be, by the way, what if today was Judgment Day? What if today you had to stand before the God of the universe, the one who created stars and planets and galaxies, the one who has power to wipe anything out or to create anything in a moment? What if you had to stand before that God and give an account of your life? You say, oh, I don't know. Well, let me tell you how it is. You're going to. The New Testament said we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things that we have done in our body. So what if everything right now that you've ever done, every place you've ever been, every stupid thing you've ever said, every crazy thing you've ever done, every immoral thing you ever had done, what if you were standing naked before God today and had to give an account? It's going to happen. You don't know that it's not going to be this afternoon. I don't know when it's going to be, but I can tell you, a year ago I sat at the end of my dining room table while the ambulance was on its way to get there, took inventory of my life because I wasn't sure that I was going to be here 30 minutes from then. And I prayed and I talked to God. You say, well, is it a desperate prayer? Well, it was all I had. Rodney said, all I could tell was when I come through the door, you said, help me, Jesus. And that's all I knew to say was, help me, Jesus. My little granddaughter, who's a grown woman now, pretty near, Kendall, she was having a seizure as a baby. And I looked out, and Mimi was sitting in the front seat with that baby. And she was thrown back in a grand seizure, you know. And Ward was driving, and he was frantic, and he hit the edge of the step, and he tore the fender up on the car and wheeled around and went toward the hospital as fast as he could go. And little Benji said, and David, they were sitting on the couch, and bless their little hearts, didn't know which way to go. And I opened the door because I had to stay with them. And I fell on the floor and said, Papa, why did you just fall on the floor and start praying and saying, God, have mercy? I said, because, boys, that's the only thing I knew to say was, God, have mercy. And thank God, God did have mercy. I'm so thankful for that He had mercy. But I have to tell you, this writing on the wall, your number has come up, Belshazzar. This is the day you have to answer for it. This is the day you have to give an account of what you've been doing and where you've been. This is the day, Belshazzar, that you are brought up before God and you are found wanting. You have been put on the balances of eternity and justice has gone the other way. And you, Belshazzar, have to give an account to God for what you've been doing. And, oh, that's terrible. Your life is wanting. Wonder if our lives are wanting. What if we haven't been doing right? What if we haven't been living right? What if we haven't been doing what God wanted us to do? Belshazzar is suddenly faced with the hand of God and the finger of God pointing at him and writing on the wall of his house and telling him, your life is wanting. You say, well, maybe there's time. Oh, no. Before he can get it out, Daniel says, and your kingdom is going to be given to the Medes and the Persians, and you're going to die. Wow. The king is beside himself. He makes Daniel third ruler in the land because he actually is the second ruler, and his father is the main ruler. There only is room for a third, and he puts a gold chain around his neck and puts a robe on him. Daniel don't care for anything. For one thing, he knows that within less than 12 hours, there's going to be a new king sitting on that throne anyway. What Belshazzar did not know was that the Medes and the Persians were great engineers. And the city of Babylon, something else, city of Babylon is built over a river. The Euphrates River runs right through the middle of it. They never run out of water. You can't build a siege against ancient Babylon and get them to dry out. They have a river, one of the greatest rivers in the world, running right through the city. They built walls that were at least 300 feet high and wide enough for six chariots side by side to race and run around it. It is so spectacular. They have hanging gardens. They can raise enough food to keep themselves, but they have a storehouse with 20 years of provisions in it. You can't starve them out. And you say, well, how's anybody going to take this kingdom? Hear this little scrawny 80-some-year-old guy standing there and saying, you're going to die. Your kingdom's going to be taken away and somebody else is going to get it. And the king's saying, and everybody's saying, ho, 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 what does that old Jew know? I mean, look what we got. Look how much store we've got. Look how much water we've got. What they don't know is that the Medes and the Persians have been north of the city and they've dug a new channel for the river that goes around the city, and they dump everything they've got in the river and the river stops running through Babylon. Guess what they've got now? A highway right down through the river, and the Medes and the Persians with their armies come from the north right down the river and go right under the wall of the city and take over the city. That night, Belshazzar died. That night, the kingdom was taken away from him. That night, judgment came to his house, and he had to do it. That night, Daniel had been forgotten. Here was a man of God living among them, and the king's wringing his hands and saying, God, if there's just somebody could tell me what to do, if there was just somebody, if I just had somebody. And the queen mother says, you got the best man in the world here. But he'd forgotten him. It's kind of like when the children of Israel were in Egypt. The Pharaoh forgot Joseph. Forgot that Joseph had been, and by the way, that's what the message is on tonight, is Joseph. And another Old Testament hero. And when they looked at it, they just could not believe these things were happening. But he had forgot. God took his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, to task. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the king of everything, and he pretty much was in this world. And Nebuchadnezzar strutted his stuff and did all the same things that Belshazzar did. And Daniel the prophet came up against him, and he had a dream, and Daniel told him what it meant. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He went stark raving mad. They put him out in a pen on the banks of the Euphrates River while time went on. And for 7 years, he crawled around naked in the mud and in the weeds and whatnot and ate grass like an ox. His hair grew together till it was like feathers. And all over his body it grew, and his nails grew out like talons on a falcon or something. And for 7 years, he insanely crawled around in the mud and the whatnot that was going on there. And at the end of 7 years, God returned his mind to him, brought him back to his power. And the first thing he did was saying, there is a God that sits in heaven who's in charge of what's going on in this world. Whoa. My brothers up at the First Baptist Church in Pembroke have sayings sometimes. And I kind of like them. They're little cliches that people have. And they have one that says this, that God sits on high, but he sees low. Don't assume, because God is in heaven and you're down here, that he don't know what you're doing. Don't assume that God is ignorant about your life. God knows what your name is. He knows your cell phone number. He knows the code to your Facebook account. He knows the code to your computer. And he knows what's in your heart. God sits in heaven and he knows all that's going on. He sits on high, but he sees low. He's looking for the things that are going on. You forgot about Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. You forgot what God did for him. But God spoke and you have not listened. So your time's up. I have to ask you today, what if your time was up this afternoon? I hear people say, we're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised 2 o'clock today. Forget tomorrow. You're not promised 10 minutes from now. I'm not promised to get out of this pulpit. You say, surely nobody died in the pulpit. I know more than one preacher has died in the pulpit. And I have to tell you, I remember Brother Sprinkle Roberts that used to come here. Our folks had a church down at Roterfield, West Virginia. His first wife was happy with the Lord and was just up shouting and praising God, and all at once it was over. She went to meet the Lord. Jenny's grandma stood up in the church we had at Pulaski and testified that she wanted to feel just like that when she went home. And she went home. When she sat down, she was gone. Bingo. My question is, what if you don't make it today? What if you don't make it today? What if today's the day that you got to meet God? Today's the day that you have to see him. I can tell you, some folks got awful mad at Granny Effie one time. She preached a funeral, and Jenny, your grandmother again, said, I'm going down to that funeral because I can't imagine what on earth Sister Effie's going to say about that dude. He really was bad. Said, I just can't imagine what he's going to say. You know what she preached? As a tree falls, so shall it lie. It's the word, and it's true. Nothing's going to change. What if everything was frozen right now like it is? Would you be happy to face God with it like that? You say, well, what choice do I have? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, I have a choice? You do. Jesus came and died for you and paid for your sins and rose again the third day. He promised he's coming again and he's gone to prepare a place for us. And brothers and sisters, joy, oh joy, oh joy, I don't have to have everything frozen and my sins put up before me. You say, aren't you afraid to face God? No, not really, because I met his son one day and he put his blood on me and he gave me his spirit and he went up to glory and stood before the throne and made intercession for me and still does and wiped my slate clean. Look in the book. My name is in the book of life. Look in the book. My sins are gone. I can stand before him. The old hymn says, praise God, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. Praise God, my sins are gone. Brothers and sisters, I can get excited about that. I can get excited about that. You know, you say, what do you do when you get excited? Well, I don't know. You know, I could wave my arms and feel good about it. I could... We talk about when the saints go marching in. I can't see us bunch marching anywhere, even in our new bodies. We might flatfoot through the gate. We might turn somersaults through the gate. But I can't imagine, Glenn, us all in line marching. Oh, I'm so glad Jesus saved me. I'm going, oh no, my friend. Hallelujah. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Amen. Would you raise your hand and say, I'm a Christian this morning? Amen. Repented of your sins. Turned to Christ. Forgiven. And God has promised. You know what he's promised? Never, say the word, never to remember them again against you. It's not that God's lost his mind and can't remember, but he chooses not to remember your sins against you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Hallelujah. I can stand before the King with a clean slate. Not because of any great thing I've done, but because Jesus died and made it possible for me to be clean. Say, praise the Lord. Father God, in the precious and eternal name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence and thank you for redemption. Thank you for paying the price for us. Thank you, Father, for wiping the slate clean just because your Son died for me. Thank you for sending your Spirit into the world just because I need it so much. And Father, we pray that you will speak to the hearts of all that hear this message. Speak to the hearts of the people that are here this morning and those who will hear by radio and those who will hear on CD. Father, speak to all these hearts. Bless them with your presence. Touch them with your glory. And Father, we will not fail to praise you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you